This is Doug Miller. You know, God doesn't just do things. What he does always has a purpose. Stick around. Let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best. And he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublett. This is Doug Miller. The program is Dialogue, and it is our great privilege to be back with you one more time to speak the Word of God out over the air. We, of course, take this very seriously. It is a commitment we have to God. It is a gift, a ministry the Lord has given to us. And we are very serious about being faithful to this. And, of course, we are very serious when we say that we very much appreciate all of you who listen to Dialogue. Without you, there'd be no point in our even taking the trouble to come on here. It's the listeners that make the whole thing worthwhile. That's what it's all about. And, of course, as I have told you many times, it is your faithfulness in standing with us that make these broadcasts possible. We are utterly dependent on you. Please pray for us. Please tell others about us, and we will be very grateful to you, and the Lord will reward you for it. Now, Dialogue is brought to you every week at this time by Dialogue Ministries Incorporated. We are a nonprofit organization. We would, of course, always love to hear from you. You're out there listening. We'd like to know who you are, where you are. We'd like to answer any questions that you might have or to provide you with any help that we can. So write to us, Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Now, if you didn't get that, keep your writing materials handy, and Paul Sublett will give it to you again at the end of the broadcast. All right, we are in the seventh chapter of Hebrews. Bring your Bibles, come along, and we'll begin with verse 15. Call your friends, tell them to listen in as well. Now, today I'll be repeating, no doubt, some things that I have said before. I do that often. I am very well aware of the fact that I repeat myself quite a bit. In a way, it may be annoying to you, but I think it is useful to you. I know that repetition is, how learning takes place. And, of course, the Bible repeats itself quite a bit. And when you're doing a line-by-line, verse-by-verse type teaching ministry, you're going to repeat yourself. So here it goes again. I asked, I pointed out at the very outset, God doesn't just do things. He is not like that. There are times, when I do things and someone might say, "Why did you do that?" And I might be stuck for an answer. I'm sure there are a lot of us that can identify with that. God is never stuck with an answer. If you say, "Why are you doing this?" Either you will get that answer in eternity, or the answer is clear in this very word. God has established his Son at his right hand in glory, a great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and one is bound to answer. Since God doesn't just do things, what's the purpose? What's the point? And the answer is really, in a way, rather simple. He has done this because what he is doing in this world and in eternity with people like us, among other things, has to do with his God, with his Son being positioned at his right hand in glory as a high priest. Now, why? All right, I may not give you the full reason here, but I will certainly give you a part of it, and the part of it that I give you is very important to you, and you need to understand it. And here is where I know I'm repeating myself. Salvation, as you've heard me say before, and will hear me say again, I'm going to keep harping on this and hammering on it. Salvation is in three parts. your salvation, my salvation, the salvation of people during this age of grace, this dispensation of grace we are moving through and living through. Our salvation is in three parts. It has a past and a present and a future part. And each one of these parts is linked up to the gospel itself. If you ever read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 2 and 3, you will notice that Paul tells exactly, he defines the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. 1. 2. He was buried. 3. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, each one of those three parts of the gospel links up with a part of our salvation. The past. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's the past element. We have been saved from the penalty of our sins. That will not be brought up against us. We will not stand at the great white throne to give an account for that. Why? Because the guilt that was ours and the punishment that would have been borne by us was suffered by Jesus Christ on Calvary, on the cross, when he went into the place of judgment and condemnation and was lifted up and was made sin for us who knew no sin. Now, you know, the idea a lot of people out there believe in karma. They're going to have to pay off their sin debt. Well, lots of luck. You'll be paying it off for an infinity. You'll be paying it off for eternity because you're not going to pay it off in this finite world we're living in. I don't care how many times you come back. Christ paid the sin debt for us. And that's the penalty. And that is a part of our salvation, but it is only a part. It's only a part. Now, a part of our salvation has a present tense to it. And that is the picture that we have here. He was buried. Because he was taken down from the cross dead, and this is very important that he died. He can't just have been in some swoon. He can't just have been, faking it. He was dead. And John testifies in John's gospel that he saw him taken down dead and even goes so far as to say a soldier took a spear and put it in his side, right into his heart. He was dead when he came down off that cross, and therefore, because he was dead, he was buried. His burial in the tomb is the sure and certain sign of death. Now, these people in the time that our Lord died knew what death was. They knew what death was. They didn't have to be told. They didn't have to look at this man and say, well, is he dead or is he not? They knew death when they saw it. Those soldiers that were there at the cross, they had experienced death and dying and killing and maiming and torture. They had experienced all of this many times. They knew dead men when they saw them. They knew that they didn't have to break his legs to get him to die. When they came to break his legs, he was already dead. Now, you might say, what's this got to do with the present tense of our salvation? Well, that has to do with the power of sin over us. The power of sin. I've been saved from the penalty of my sins. But how about sin ruling and reigning over me? How about the fact that even after I was saved, that I have committed sins? Why is it that I keep falling to the same sins over and over again? The 7th chapter of Romans is the statement of the Apostle Paul about this. What gives me the power to overcome? It is the fact that I am a dead man. Dead men do not commit sin. And when I'm up and doing and trying and making resolutions, all I'm going to do is activate the flesh and stir it up. And the more I make resolutions and try in my own energy, the more I'm going to sin and activate the old sin nature in me. It is when I learn to rest in him and note that I am dead with him. That's what my baptism was all about. I went down into death with him. I came up with him to walk in newness of life. He was buried. And here we have salvation from the power of sin. Now, someday, we get to the third part. I will be saved from the very presence of sin. I will be raised up, whether I am changed instantly at his coming or whether after I die I am resurrected from the dead with the other saints at his coming for the church. I will be changed into his image. I will have a new body. And I will be like him and saved from the very presence of sin. And you have this figured in the third part of the gospel message. He rose again the third day. He lives as a human man at God's right hand. And I will be like him. And here you have full salvation. And when you talk to someone about salvation, or when you think about salvation for yourself, I beg you, I implore you, think about it in the full sense. Think about it in the full sense. Now, when I said earlier, God doesn't just do things. Everything that he does has a purpose. And the fact that we have our Lord Jesus Christ as a great high priest seated at his right hand in glory, what's the purpose of that? The purpose is that as our great high priest, he is, present tense, saving us from sin. He is keeping us. It is, once again, I know I'm repeating myself, but it is very important you get this, because there are so few people out there that really know it. There are so few. All of you out there who imagine that somehow you are keeping and saving yourself. Oh, I got saved from the penalty of my sin back there when I got saved, and someday I'll be saved from the very presence of sin. But now in the meantime, since I got saved, since I believed, in the meantime, I've got to keep myself by working hard at it. What a bunch of nonsense. You're not going to keep yourself. If you couldn't save yourself from the penalty of sin, and if you can't raise yourself up from the dead and save yourself from the presence of sin, forget the idea. Put it ever behind you that somehow you are laboring to keep yourself. And somehow, if you don't do a good job of it, you'll be lost again and be forever in hell. It is the Lord Jesus' business to keep you, and it is as our great high priest that he is doing this. Now let's pick it up in verse 15 of chapter 7. It is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, first of all, man, this is really powerful stuff. And if I cannot get it across to you, shame on me. But I just trust and pray that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will show you the things of Christ and enrich your life with this. And that you will begin to just rest, not in what you are. You're nothing. I'm nothing. We deserve nothing so much as a one-way trip to hell. But rest in what he is, and in what he has done, and in what he is doing. He is not, Melchizedek, you see, once again, is not a precarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ. We get the word similitude in here. Jesus Christ is a similitude of Melchizedek. And look, why it is evident that there was the Aaronic priesthood couldn't do a thing for us. Could not do a thing for us. Now, a bunch of you dear, precious souls out there, and I mean this, I love you dearly, but a bunch of you out there are really in a lot of confusion about your salvation. And you really believe that somehow there is a priest down there in a building that you call the church, and he is going through a lot of gyrations and doing a lot of things, and that somehow your salvation is all caught up with him. Well, that's what the Jews thought about the Aaronic priesthood. And the Aaronic priesthood was put away because it couldn't save anyone. the law was a carnal thing, a carnal commandment. It dealt with the flesh, and it dealt with this life. And those Levitical priests were in there working day and night, just as priests are today in many of our churches. And once again, believe me, I am not trying to insult you or upset you. I want you to see the truth. What are you going to believe? You going to believe the tradition of some men out here, or are you going to believe the Word of God? You know, if the law could have saved you, then why do we need a high priest after the order of Melchizedek? A new high priest. He is the one who is saving and keeping us. And there is no man on earth that can take his place or can stand in this place. And if he is doing it, then why do I need someone here to do it for me? Answer, I do not. I mean, you can put that forever behind you. Look at this. He is there in that high and holy place. After the power of an endless life, he is forever a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And here once again, we have the priesthood of our Lord Jesus. It is not Levitical. It is not Aaronic. It is not Roman. It is not Eastern Orthodox. It is not Episcopalian, Presbyterian, or Methodist, or any of that. We are not talking here about someone ordained after the orders of men. We are talking here about a high priest, and he's the only high priest we need, and you can put that in the bank. Verse 18, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Now, please look at this. I want you all, if you know of a place in the Word of God in the New Testament that establishes a priesthood on this earth after the other than the priesthood of all believers, if you know a place in this New Testament where any priesthood on this earth is established, or the Right Reverend so-and-so, or ordination by the laying on of man's hands, and so on and so forth, if you know of that in here, I want you to tell me, because I have read this New Testament, and believe me, I know what's in this book. It is my practice, and it has been my practice for many, many years, to read the entire Bible through every year. I know what's in the book. If there is any place in here that establishes a priesthood on this earth in the New Testament, once the Lord died and was raised and went back to heaven, I want you to write me and tell me, because I sure don't know where it is. And if this word has in it everything that we need, and Paul said so to Timothy, didn't he? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete. If this word completes me, and if I need a priesthood on this earth, then why didn't the New Testament establish one? Why is it that we don't have it in here? Tell you why. Because we as believers are a priesthood, and we're the only priesthood that exists on this earth that's New Testamental. And the other priesthood, the one that is established by the Word of God, the Levitical priesthood, look at it here. It has been disannulled. And the high priest, the Aaronic high priesthood, which is established by the Word of God in the Old Testament, has been disannulled. Why? Because it was unprofitable. Couldn't do anything. Look at verse 19 of Hebrews 7 here. For the law made nothing perfect. The law made nothing perfect. It didn't do anything but point out our problems. I mean, you know, Paul tells us this over and over again. The law can't save you. The law is only bringing in the knowledge of sin. And under the Old Testamental law, every time that high priest went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement to offer the blood and put it on the mercy seat, you know what he was testifying to? That what he was doing couldn't really save people, couldn't really cleanse them. had to be repeated over and over and over and over and over again. Every lamb that was ever slain out there by the Levitical priest and burned on the altar, what were they testifying to? That they really weren't taking away sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ was offered up once for all and is never offered again and does not need to offer again. And what does that tell you? He did, by his death on the cross, take away. So he did put an end to it. There is nothing more that needs to be done. What he has done, and we have it here in verse 19, is bring in a better hope, by the which and through which we draw nigh unto God. How nigh unto God have we drawn? We couldn't get nigher. We could not get nearer. In Jesus Christ, we are as near to God as we can ever get because we're as near as Christ is. And we are in him. Go back and read the book of Ephesians. And that is a simple fact. That is the simple truth. Now let's read on here. We're about out of time, but we can read on here. He says in verse 20 here, inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament or a better covenant. What do we have here? No Levitical priest, no Aaronic priest, the high priest. There was no oath backing up what they were doing. There was the word of God. They didn't, you know, if you were a Levite, you were born to the priesthood by the Mosaic law, by the word of God, and that was it. But when Jesus Christ was seated on the throne of glory at his Father's right hand, there was an oath that took place. And, you know, we looked at this business of the oath back in the sixth chapter of Hebrews. There's an oath that took place with regard to our salvation. God swore by himself. And when God swears an oath, there is no repentance. And he doesn't need to repent. And we have here an oath sworn. An oath, thou art a priest forever. That means that he is in that high holy place. He cannot be dislodged. We are in him, and we are being saved and will be saved forever in him. We are being kept not by our good works, not by our efforts, not by our struggling and striving, not by making resolutions, not by thumping ourselves on the chest and saying, woe is me, through my fault, my most grievous fault, oh, cleanse me. It's not through any of that. Nor will we be able to stand up at the great day when we are in heaven and say, I got here because I was a good guy. We are being saved and kept by him. Now, if you can't rejoice in that and rest in that and have confidence in that, I'll pray for you. But you can have confidence in it. This is Doug Miller, and this is Dialogue.
Exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.